This morning's reading is taken from Hebrews chapter 8, verses 1 to 13, and it can be found on page 1206 in the Pew Bibles. The High Priest of the New Covenant. Now, the main point of what we are saying is this. We do have such a High Priest who sat down at the right hand of the throne of the Majesty in heaven and who serves in the sanctuary, the true tabernacle set up by the Lord, not by a mere human being. Every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices, and so it was necessary for this one also to have something to offer. If he were on earth, he would not be a priest, for there are already priests who offer the gifts prescribed by the law. They serve at a sanctuary that is a copy and shadow of what is in heaven. This is why Moses was warned when he was about to build the tabernacle, "See to it that you make everything according to a pattern shown on the mountain." But in fact, the ministry Jesus had received is superior to theirs, as the covenant of which he is mediator is superior to the old one, since the new covenant is established on better promises. For if there had been nothing wrong with the first covenant, no place would have been sought for another. But God found fault with the people and said, "The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they did not remain faithful to my covenant, and I turned away from them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will establish with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds and write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbors or say to one another, 'Know the Lord,' because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more." By calling this covenant new, he has made the first one obsolete, and what is obsolete and outdated will soon disappear. That is the word of the Lord.
Gracious Father, we thank you for your word to us, and as we come before it now seeking to learn, we pray that by your Spirit you may teach us and give us the ability to obey, to respond rightly. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Sometimes it's really hard to keep a promise. I don't know if you've experienced a hard promise to keep. Before we moved to Kirkcaldy, we talked about what sort of places we'd like to live as a family when we moved. And scarily, the best fit seemed to be Dover. It fitted our two very godly criteria, near a beach and with a ferry to France. And you'll note the East Riding kind of does fit. It does have beaches and there is a ferry somewhere near France. So God is good to us. And when we moved to Kirkcaldy, our children were very excited to hear that there was that ferry from Hull off to the continent. And without any deep reflection, we promised the children that we'd use the ferry next time we holidayed in France. Cue a sharp intake of breath and a spate of faintness when we saw how much this might cost for a family of six. It was a little bit of a tricky promise to keep and be faithful to. Now, that is quite a silly example of a promise, but keeping promises can be hard and it can be costly, can't it? Some are much harder to keep and much more rides on them. Think of some of those promises we make that sort of fit into such a big category that we have another word for it. So the kind of, not the light ones we make to children, but some of those formal ones, like marriage vows. We call them vows, but they're in effect promises, aren't they? Promises to stick together. And they can be hard to be faithful to when we hit rocky patches in our marriages. Or think about work contracts. In some ways, they are like a promise to act in a certain way, to do a job in turn for a promise of pay. And, you know, when work gets hard, sometimes you get out the contracts and say, you know, what is the minimum I can do? And they might be getting out the contract thinking, well, what can I do to get rid of them? But they're kind of promises, aren't they? And maybe just those promises we make in our own lives, you know, to our friends and family. I'll be there for you when there's some really hard situation, when you go and see the doctor, when you have to talk to that family member, when you get back from that really hard trip. These are spoken and written promises that can be harder to keep, quite costly to keep. I wonder what commitments, contracts, or promises you are struggling to keep today. Some might be easy, but those ones that are hard are the ones that are important. They're the sorts of promises that keep society hanging together, that keep marriages together, the promises that keep families together and keep each other as friends. And as a society, we deteriorate in our promise keeping. In some ways, society is disintegrating too, in some aspects. Although it's hard, we need to keep those promises and be faithful to them until the end. But the problem is that with our most serious and important promises, the temptation is enormous to do something different, to not be faithful, to take the easy way out. And when we do that, it can spell the end of a friendship, a marriage, or a job. It can divide families and communities. And today we hit a passage where we are talking about promises, the promises of God, and the promises humans have made reciprocally to God. We call them covenants. They are binding and loving contract God has made with his people, most akin to the kind of promises that a couple make on their wedding day. God made a set of promises to his ancient people Israel at Mount Sinai, as he gave them the Old Testament law, which was in kind of their side of the covenant and contract. And though people of Israel, they promised to keep those laws. It's a bit like a wedding ceremony, isn't it? Promises on both sides. And today we're going to look at how, I'm going to consider how that covenant, that old covenant as Hebrews calls it, failed with the failure of the people of Israel in the desert. And then we're going to look at how, despite this, God was faithful to his side of the promise and covenant, and how, thirdly, that meant he could bring in a superior covenant with even better promises for us. So firstly, the failure of Israel in the desert. Hebrews has been talking since chapter 3 about the journey of Israel in the desert from making their covenant with God at Mount Sinai after God had rescued them from slavery in Egypt, on that journey off to the promised land to find the rest of life there with God in the land he had promised. And Hebrews compares that with the Christian life, a journey from when someone first makes a commitment to follow Jesus and in some ways entered a covenant with God, and the end of their lives, when they will hope to find God's promised rest in life after death. The two journeys are held side by side. In between, on that journey of the Christian life, we promise to faithfully follow Jesus as king and make God truly our God. The people of Israel, on the other hand, failed to keep their side of that covenant on that journey. And as we said in previous talks, we don't look at this as a way of saying, oh, we're better than them, but as a severe warning to us ourselves that we need to remain faithful to our promises and keep the promises we make to God. The problem is right there in verse 9 of our passage today. God says through the prophet Jeremiah, I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt. They did not remain faithful to my covenant, and I turned away from them. We can certainly struggle with this commitment to follow God and to obey Jesus and his law. All of us time and again struggle to remain faithful and obedient. And that tension is resolved today in this passage. How are we going to succeed where, sadly, the people of Israel failed? Well, the answer that Hebrews gives is here today in this passage. Something radical needs to happen, because on our own, we human beings are too weak. We just can't do it. We want to take the easy way out. We don't naturally keep the promises we've made to man and God. We don't naturally trust the promises God makes to us. So today, the bulk of our passage is this quote from the Old Testament, book of Jeremiah, in which God promises a new covenant, as I've said, which will deal with the weakness of unfaithfulness in humanity once and for all. This is the longest quote of the Old Testament anywhere in the New Testament, and it has amazing promises from God to us in it, which we'll look at later. And this passage from Jeremiah will be in the background of Hebrews' argument for the next three chapters, which in many ways is the sort of central argument of the book of Hebrews. So this is kind of like an introduction to some of the themes that we'll be looking at over the next few weeks. Going back to the story of Israel, by the time Jeremiah wrote of these promises many hundreds of years later, the situation for the people of Israel had become even more dire. Their breaking of their promise to God had come to its full height. But through Jeremiah, God looks back to their very first unfaithfulness, where the covenant promises had just been made between God and Israel. And God reflects and says that the covenant didn't work, not because it was bad. No, it was given by him, it was good, but because of the people involved. However, we also see that the covenant was weak, because it was powerless to help unfaithful humans to become faithful and obedient, as Hebrews also comments and hints at in verses 7 and 8. The new covenant God promises would have that power and strength to help people to keep their end of the promise, the arrangement, the contract, the covenant they make with God. But before we get there, we need to consider how God was faithful to his promises and covenant in the most spectacular way. As the old covenant lied in tatters because of human unfaithfulness, God promises a new covenant. But for that to come, first the old covenant needs to be fulfilled in its completeness. God saw that no human could ever remain perfectly faithful to the promises they made to him. So he himself came to earth as the God-man, Jesus, to himself keep the human side of the old covenant. The way that Hebrews expresses this is striking. He uses the terms shadow and copy there in verse 5. The priests of the old covenant, they serve at a sanctuary that is a copy and a shadow of what is in heaven. So alongside the comparison of the new and the old covenants that Hebrews begins to talk about here, Hebrews introduces another comparison, which we'll run through to chapter 10. He compares the sanctuaries of the two covenants. A sanctuary is basically an umbrella term for places where God is worshipped, temples and the like. And here the comparison is between the tabernacle and the true and greatest place of worship of God, heaven itself, where the angels worship him. As Chris was just showing us there, the tabernacle itself was like a portable temple. It was a tent that the people of Israel carried with them on that journey towards the promised land. And they'd set it up and they'd worship God there while they were living in a particular place. And that is what Hebrews is comparing with heaven. Okay, so you know, you can probably get which one is going to be better. Jesus, we are told, is the high priest there in heaven, in God's very presence. The old covenant priest just served in a tent, not made by God, but by humans, a sanctuary which is a shadowy copy of the heavenly sanctuary. When this tabernacle tent is being set up in the book of Exodus, which is quoted in verse 5, we see that it was of paramount importance that the copy was done right and reflected the true reality in heaven. But despite all that, despite it being a copy, it was never meant to be thought of as the real thing, the true place of worship. It was always heaven that was the true place of worship. This unpacks how Hebrews sees Jesus fulfilling the old covenant and bringing in the new. All the ritual of the old covenant made between God and Israel shadowed a truer reality of what was going to come in the new covenant with Jesus. As Jesus took up the role of priest in the new covenant, there was no longer any need for an old priesthood. As Jesus started ministering in the true heavenly sanctuary, there was no need for the old earthly copy, the tabernacle or temple. He offered the perfect gift and sacrifice of himself so that we can be forgiven from our sins, all those times when we broke our promises and were unfaithful to God. So with that perfect sacrifice, there was no need for the old copycat sacrifices of the old covenant. All those old covenant things are now obsolete and outdated, as verse 13 tells us, and so are passing away. It's not that they were not good and God-given, they were, but now that we have something better from God. It's a bit like a children's toy. They were often a shadowy copy of adult things. Our house is full of shadowy copies of adult things. Just think of the fun a young girl or boy might have dressing up a doll or teddy, looking after them, feeding them, cleaning them, or maybe a Lego man if they're a boy. But when they become a mother or a father and they have a real thing, they have the baby there in their arms, we don't expect them to sort of leave the baby there and go off and start dressing their teddy while the baby's crying. When the real thing comes, the shadows and copies are left behind. And that's kind of where Hebrews is. So in Hebrews so far, we've seen Jesus as the better priest, the better offering and the better word of God. Now we see the better gifts which all the work of Jesus has meant God can give to us. A better sanctuary. We have access to God in heaven and the better promises of God's new covenant. God has remained faithful to his covenant to Israel and his promises to replace his old covenant with a new and better one. And he has done that through Jesus, who in his life and death and resurrection fulfilled the old covenant, making it obsolete and brought in the new. So let's now lastly turn to that better covenant, which verse 6 tells us is established on better promises. Jesus is the one that brings in this superior covenant from God, promised through Jeremiah, built on better promises, promises which in the end deal with the problem of our human unfaithfulness. Hebrews will spend the next two chapters exploring how Jesus' death has made all these new covenant promises come true. But verses 10 to 12 contain the outline of those amazing promises. And we're going to look at them in reverse order. So in verse 12, we find that God promises he will forgive our wickedness and will remember our sins no more. It's truly amazing that. Those times when we've been unfaithful to God, not just through breaking a promise to him or others, but every wicked action, every hurtful word, every malicious thought can be forgiven simply through us humbly coming before God, saying sorry, and trusting that in Jesus' death there is forgiveness. It is freedom indeed, freedom from all guilt and condemnation. All those burdens are lifted because of what Jesus has done for us. That's the first promise of the new covenant that deals with our human unfaithfulness, because it deals with where we've got it wrong. It puts that to bed. It means we are forgiven. And the upshot of this is there in verses 10 and 11. We can truly know God. We don't need any other human to provide a link between us and God. Jesus, who was both completely God and completely human, has joined humanity to God, so we can now have access to God. He is in a new and more intimate way our God because of what Jesus has done. There's no need for temples or sacrifices. Right where we are, whenever and wherever we are, we can enter into God's very presence. We can learn from him. We can worship him. We can pray to him. Jesus ministers for us there in heaven, in the heavenly sanctuary, so that we can at any time enter the very heavenly presence of God in our hearts. It's amazing. We know him with us, helping us, strengthening us, hour by hour, moment by moment. And then in verse 10, God promises that he will put his laws in our minds and write them on our hearts. Here we have the resolution to our struggles to remain faithful to God and our weaknesses in keeping promises. God promises that he will write his law on our hearts, while the written record of God's rules for human life we find in the Old Testament and indeed the New Testament is good and helpful, and it shows us the way to live. God promises something more for the new covenant, that his spirit living in the lives of us Christians will work in our hearts and minds to make us naturally follow his laws, day by day, making us more like people who find it easy and straightforward to follow his laws. As followers of Jesus, God promises to mold our character to be like Jesus's, so that we might be loving, patient, kind, generous, and faithful. Forgiveness, intimacy with God, and help to live a good and right life. These are God's gifts to us today through this new covenant that Jesus brought in. Here is where we find the power and help to remain faithful to our promises, that particularly that promise we make to follow Jesus faithfully to the end of our lives. The most amazing thing, though, of this new covenant is that, unlike the old covenant, it comes with no conditions or promises on our side. We are given forgiveness, intimacy with God, and his help as a gift of God. We don't earn our way by doing good into God's favor or into this covenant. It's a gift. Yes, we promise to obey, but that obedience is a response of thankfulness to everything that God has given to us. And while we do have to strive to remain faithful and follow God right to the end, God promises to give us the power and strength to help us in that. Some of us might be struggling to keep going on the hard road of following Jesus and being a Christian. It's not always easy. But let's seek Jesus for this help that he holds out and offers in prayer, in seeking him through his word. Let's seek that help, that by his Spirit he might strengthen us and give us power to continue that journey. And some of us might be finding it hard to keep big promises we've made in life, to keep on going with things like marriage vows, struggling with difficult work, struggling to fulfill promises we've made to friends and family. Let's again seek Jesus' help in our weakness. For as Jesus said to Paul, "My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness." The better promises of a new covenant, forgiveness, true knowledge and intimacy with God, and the power and drive to follow Jesus and keep on going right to the end. These are promises God makes to us now, a gift from Jesus to equip us with everything we need for the journey of the Christian life. No wonder Hebrews is confident that his readers will make it to the end. He might warn us, but he's confident we will make it to the end, for God is the one who has made these promises, and God, unlike us, is faithful and will see it done. Amen. Gracious Father, we thank you for those promises you've made to us. And we pray that now, as we sit here before you, as we've come with hearts open to worship you, wanting to know you and love you more, we pray that you would make these more of a reality in our life. Help us to be confident of you alongside us, confident of our forgiveness. May we know you more intimately. And may you equip us with the strength we need to follow you on the difficult journeys of our lives. For we pray all this in Jesus' name, who made it all possible. Amen.